Good morning again. Happy Sunday, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. We are thankful, certainly, to have you with us, and thankful if this is your first time or your continued listener. We're very thankful for your support, and as well as all of our partners that allow us to share God's Word with you in this way. We've been trying to meditate together from the Word of God on the topic of providence, and we are now, this morning, Lord willing, going to consider a second installment of God's providence in marriage. God's providence in marriage. And God said all the way back in creation that it was not good for man to be alone. And I would say the same thing for woman. It's not good for women to be alone. God has set up, God has made man in his image, and God is a God of fellowship. Three in one and one in three. And then even before the fall, man and woman walked with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. We were made for fellowship. We were not made to be alone. And one of the most clear examples of that we were not made to be alone, is God blessing with marriage. And he saw that Adam had a need. He put him to sleep and used his rib to make him a helpmeet, a helper that is suitable for him. And he provided for the need that he knew Adam would have of companionship, of help, and someone that was different than him to hone his own life and hone his own weaknesses and have a different perspective and a different focus and a different orientation and a different personality to where the two would be better than the one. And those two become one in marriage. They two shall be one flesh. So God's providence in marriage. We looked at Boaz and Ruth, and how the Lord took the poor decisions of Elimelech's family, and Ruth made the godly commitment to return to the house of bread, to return to the people of God who worship Jehovah God. And because she did that, God providentially guided for her to show up in the field of Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Again, just a regular day for Ruth, a regular day for Boaz, and look what happened in God guiding, and 40 days later, she was redeemed and they were married. This amazing, dynamic story of God's providence, of God bringing tremendous beauty out of the ashes that Elimelech had made to the glory of God, and certainly not just to the glory of God, but to the tremendous blessing of Boaz and Ruth as well. So now we'd like to look at another account of God's providential moving in marriage. And we'd like to look at Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah back in Genesis 24. Now, Abraham has been blessed with a son, Isaac. They had to wait a long time for him, 25 plus years before this child showed up. But now Isaac's 40 years old. Isaac had to wait a long time in his own right, not just for a marriage, but then they had to wait a long time. I believe it was 20 years, even after this marriage, before they had a child. So now the promised son, Isaac, does not have a wife, and he needs a wife to have children so the seed of Abraham would grow. So Abraham is old and he's stricken in years, so he chooses his trusted servant, and he tells specifically the servant that you are not going to go to the Canaanites that is around us. You are not going to get a wife of the Canaanites who worship false gods. You are going to go back to the land of my father's house. You're going to go back to my kindred. You're going to make a long trip. You're not going to take the convenient option of people that are around us. We're not going to take the shortcut. We're not going to take the easy route of just choosing a wife of the people that's around us. You, my servant, you are going to make the long, hard, arduous trip to go back to my family to make sure that Isaac marries someone who exalts and worships Jehovah God. He's not going to marry these Canaanites and be tempted to worship false gods. And that is one of the core points of the story of Isaac and Rebekah, that Abraham said, for my son, he will not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And as we talk about marriage, there is nothing more core, there's nothing more central to God blessing a marriage than the first step. There's a lot more to it, but the first step is to obey the commandment of the Lord from 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is no middle ground. There's no exceptions to that. As a child of God, as a disciple of Christ and a believer in Jesus Christ and a member of the Lord's church, If you choose to marry someone that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have nothing but problems in your marriage. You will have nothing but problems in your parenting because you don't have anything in common with them. You know, you may like sports, you may like politics, you may be interested in certain books, but those things don't make a marriage. What makes a marriage is a commitment for two people that both say, I'm going to love God more than I love my spouse. I'm going to love God with all of my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I'm going to love them more than I love my spouse. And we are making a commitment together that we're going to both seek the kingdom of God first and foremost. And if you find somebody that commits to those two things, that I'm going to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and both parties understand I love God more than I love you, and by me loving God more than I love you, I'm going to love you more than I could anyway. But then also, we are committing to put the kingdom of God first and foremost in my life. If you find someone that's willing to commit to that, you will have a blessed and a happy marriage. But what happens if you say, we're going to put the kingdom of God first and foremost, and you marry someone who's not a believer? Well, when a time comes on a Sunday that they want to go down and do something of the world and you want to take them to church, you're going to have conflict. What are you going to do when you say the Bible said we have to discipline our children? And they say, oh, no, we can't. We got to do this gentle parenting garbage that's so popular today. Oh, no, we can't spank our child. Well, you say the Bible says we have to discipline and correct. We're not going to abuse them, but they have to have structure. They have to know that things are wrong, and we have to lovingly correct them. And the reason we do that is because that's what the Bible says. And the other person says, oh, no, we can't do that. Well, how are you going to choose to how to discipline your children, right? How are you going to choose what's acceptable in your house and what's not acceptable in your house when one person does not believe in God, one person does not exalt the word of God, and the other person says, God's the authority, the word of God is the authority in our house, and this is going to be the standard? Well, there's no communion there. There's no agreement. You're going to have nothing but conflict. So, step number one for praying for God's providence in marriage is that you need to be actively praying and seeking a believer. And I would just tell you, don't find someone who just says they're a believer. You need to find someone who is sold out for the kingdom of God being first and foremost in their life. And if both of you are sold out for the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, you are going to have a happy, thriving marriage. And you're both going to be extremely fruitful and joyful and happy in serving the Lord together in His kingdom. But don't find someone who says they're a believer but acts contradictory to the Word of God. Well, the reason I say that is because some people get so emotionally invested and they feel like they love somebody and they say, oh, well, they say they're a believer. Okay, that's great. But does their life bear out that they're putting God first and foremost? And if you're having to rationalize and saying, yeah, they say they're a believer, and I know they don't do this, this, and this, and I know that they are living in a way that's directly contradictory to the Word of God, but I think deep down, even though their actions don't show it, I think deep down they're really a believer, I would say run away from that person. That's going to be nothing but problems for you. It's not going to be a thriving marriage that God intends for you. So the most important step one in God's providence in marriage is you seeking a spouse among the people that worship Jehovah God in the house of your master's brethren, in the house of your spiritual family, in the house of your kindred. Because if you compromise and are yoked together with an unbeliever, you're going to have nothing but problems. If you think as a Christian you're going to marry a Muslim, are you going to marry a Mormon? Are you going to marry an atheist and you're going to have a big happy marriage? You are sowing something that's going to reap nothing but turmoil in your family. Now, just like we talked about with Ruth, God's able to take those dirty ashes of your bad decisions and He can bless it in the future. But do not put yourself or your family through that. If they're an unbeliever, they're crossed off the list. It's just that simple. Now, there's a whole lot more once they meet step one, right? There's so much about specific personalities in the movement and the providence of God that, you know, there's a whole lot of believers out there, right? There's a lot of people that meet step one, but they may not be the right person for me. So there's a whole lot more to God guiding in His providence in marriage than just finding a believer. But if you miss step one, everything else is going to be messed up. Okay? Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. There is no compromise for that. There is no middle ground for that. And if you choose to disobey the word of God by marrying an unbeliever, we will pray for you. We hope the Lord will bless you in bringing beauty from the ashes that you've chosen to create. But don't follow those steps. Don't heap to yourself those struggles. Now, I think this is an example of we pray for God's providence, but God does not predetermine our actions. God gives us a lot of options, especially in marriage. I mean, there's not one predetermined person before the foundation of the world for you to marry. You can marry, you have the choice to marry a multitude of different people that are believers. And there's a lot of decisions that go into that, personalities and situations and all this stuff. So there are most likely multiple people, if the Lord was in it, that you could be happy serving the Lord together and thriving in a marriage. And it's hard to find that right person. And just like we've been talking about in Providence, there is a best case scenario that allows you to live your most abundant life. And you know what? You may put yourself in a position where I'm not able to have that most abundant life. I mean, if you make bad decisions and you have two or three divorces, don't expect the most godly, devout person you've ever seen to be all that fired up about marrying someone who's made all these bad decisions and been divorced two or three times. You've put yourself in a difficult position, and God will bless. But we put ourselves, I think that's one of the most important lessons to learn in Providence. We choose the field in which we reap what we have sown. And if you're like Ruth and you say, I'm going to leave Moab and I'm going to commit to the people of God, there's a lot of blessings in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. But if you choose to make bad decisions and live in Moab, you're going to have problems in Moab, right? So there are many children of God that have made the wrong decision, the sinful decision, the downright contradictory to Scripture decision to marry an unbeliever. Now, was that God's will? Was that God's will for them to marry someone that was an unbeliever? Clearly it wasn't, because he said, don't do it, right? So within the realm of providence, we can make bad decisions. We can choose to disobey the word of God and marry an unbeliever. And you're going to have struggles. You're going to have problems. And God can take that. He can make beauty from those ashes. But this applies in marriage, but in the broader context of providence that we've been talking about, this is an example that God will guide you. If you're following the will of God in the right place, prayerfully, I have every confidence that the Lord is going to tremendously bless you in your marriage. But if you choose to live in the wrong place and make the wrong decisions, God will also force you to bear the consequences of the bad decisions that you've sown and have to reap what you have sown, okay? So God's not just going to guide you to make all these perfect decisions all the time. It's up to us. It's up to us to make the right decisions. And there are many children of God that have chosen to marry unbelievers, and all they've done is heap problems on their head and on their family's head. Why? Because they made a decision, instead of seeking the providence of God, they made a decision to disobey the word of God. So don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into the temptations of Satan to think that your lust is love, and this person who I've never felt this way about them before, but they're not a believer, but I think I can convert them. No, run away. If you think you're going to convert them to be a believer, hey, the Lord may providentially guide you to do that, but he better convert them before you start dating them, okay? Don't you dare think that, oh, they're not a believer right now, but I love them with all my heart, and I'm going to convert him. If you think that, you better run away as fast as you can. Now, Abraham's servant, where does he go? He goes back to the homeland of the people of God to seek a spouse for Isaac. And you want to talk about God's purposes ripening fast, unfolding every hour. I mean, this servant has been traveling for months. This was not 10 minutes down the road. He has made a months-long commitment to return back to the land that Abraham was from. And then the most important thing in providence is that these decisions, especially in marriage, are bathed in prayer. So what does he do? First of all, Abraham prays for him before he even leaves. And Abraham prays in faith. He prays in confidence. I have every confidence that the angel of the Lord is going to guide you. So, what happens? He shows up. He shows up in this land. And he stops and he prays. And he says, God, thank you for my journey so far, for your prosperous blessings upon my journey so far. And Lord, whoever it is, you know, I don't know these people, whoever it is that it's your will for my master Isaac to marry, allow her to offer to water myself, but also allow her to offer to water my camels. And boy, I just love this. Before he even finished the prayer, Rebecca shows up. Now, again, the way the Lord guides and his timing, Rebecca got up that day. And again, this is all assumptions. It probably took 2 months for Abraham's servant to show up. Rebecca, regular day for her, right? Just like we talked about with Boaz, regular day for her. She gets up. She's going to go get water. And, you know, it probably wasn't 3 feet away. She probably has been traveling for 30 minutes or an hour to go get this water. And she shows up at the exact time. This guy's been in one direction. One guy's been traveling for 2 months. The other direction, Rebecca, has been traveling for 30 minutes or an hour to go to this well. And she arrives at the exact time that he's in the middle of the prayer asking for the Lord to bless, right? And then this lady shows up. This young lady shows up. And she immediately starts asking, can I provide you water? And also not just you, can I provide your camels water? And I love the language here. Genesis 24, verse 21. The man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether or not the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. So I just showed up. I'm in the middle of my prayer praying. All of a sudden, this lady shows up doing exactly what I prayed for. Whoa. And I'm amazed at what's happening. But the thing is, I don't know who she is yet, right? I sure am thankful that it appears that the Lord's in this. It appears that this lady might be the answer to my prayer, but the thing that matters is who her family is, right? So I'm praise God that she's offering to feed my camels, offering to water my camels, but I don't know her lineage yet. I don't know if she meets the qualifications. And then he asked her, who are you from? Who is your father's house? And she tells him her father's Bethuel, who is Abraham's nephew. And then what does he immediately do? Verse 26, he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Boy, I tell you, his purposes will ripen fast, right? And then he goes back and he tells this to Bethuel. But look at the language here in verse 27. And this is so important in us seeking God's providence in marriage, but in us seeking God's providence in every area of our life. This servant says, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'll read that again. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. If we are in the way, if we are in the way of prayer, if we are in the way of faith, if we are in the way of enthusiasm, if we are in the way of seeking the right thing in the right place for the right reason, right? If we are seeking the way of God, I'm not seeking my own way. I'm not trying to take the Lord's circle and stuff it down in my square hole, right? I'm not trying to force the Lord into what I want for my life. If I am humbly and prayerfully seeking the way, you know what the Lord's always going to do? He's always, always going to lead you to the house of my master's brethren, which also that tells you if I'm seeking the way, God will not guide you to an unbeliever, right? Who is the Lord going to guide you to if you're walking in the way? A devout, humble servant in the house of the Lord, in the church of the Lord, right? I being in the way, the Lord led me. And I'll tell you, if you're in the way, if you are in the way of the straight gate and the narrow way, if you're in the way of discipleship, if you're in the way of seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost in your life, if you're in the way, I have every confidence that the Lord is going to lead you. If you compromise and you take the shortcut and the easy route to say, well, I'm going to look among these Canaanites, instead of making the hard trip to go 2 months to the land and the house of my master's brethren. If you take the shortcut for the people that's around you, you're going to have none of the problems. But if you're in the way, the Lord will always lead you to the house of my master's brethren. And if you're in the way, if you are in the way, I have every confidence the Lord will guide you, especially in marriage. And then Rebecca, she has a lot of faith too. Again, think about it from Rebecca's perspective. She doesn't know what's happening. She doesn't know this man's been traveling for months. She doesn't know everything that's happening. What does she show up? She just shows up and she shows her servant's heart, her loving heart, and says, I want to help this person. I want to feed his camels. I want to water his camels. And those are evidences, fruit of the Spirit, if you'll let me put it like that, that stood out to this man. And her life changed really fast, right? And then the servant says, and the father says, no, she can't go right now. But Rebecca says, I'm going to leave within just a few hours. I'm going to leave my family and go and be married to Isaac. Why? Because she was in the way too, right? She felt and was evident that the Lord was in this. And she had faith. Think about the tremendous faith of Rebecca, right? To leave her family, to take what this servant is saying at face value, and to have the faith to leave her family to go and commit to marrying Isaac. And then when she shows up, they immediately fell in love. Beautiful story. And they lived happily ever after. But the most important components of the story of Isaac and Rebecca, which is really the same story as of Ruth, is that you have to be seeking the Lord's will in providence as a whole. You have to be seeking the Lord's will in the right place among the right people. And if you are, if you're in the way, the Lord's going to providentially guide you. If you choose to live in Moab, if you choose to seek a wife among the Canaanites of the land, you're going to have nothing but problems. But if you make the commitment to do the hard thing, if you make the commitment to make the sacrifice to do the hard thing of seeking the way, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you. And if you're in the way, the Lord will always, if you were in the way, the Lord will always lead you to the house of his master's brethren and will guide you, Lord willing, to have a spouse that puts the kingdom of God first and foremost, just as you do, and you will happily and joyfully serve the Lord together. So we pray for you, regardless of what situation and what timing you are in your life of marriage or seeking the Lord's will. And if you are married, again, there's a lot of people you can counsel. There's a lot of struggling young people and even older people that are seeking the Lord's will. And the only thing we can do, there's a lot that we can't control. We don't know how the Lord's moving. We don't know how what the Lord's got teed up for today, right? We don't know. We just want to be in the way. We seek the Lord's will in the way, in the right place, in the right field, at the right time. And when God's providence begins to unfold, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. If we are in the way, the Lord will guide us in his providence. We hope this has been a blessing for you. And if that's the case, we thank the Lord for it. May God bless you on this Lord's Day.